number 18. I'm going to read some verses that we've covered last week. We'll just kind of backtrack a little bit each time, just get us caught up to where we are. Before I read this, I want to just kind of give us a brief background and review. The disciples are following Jesus. The ministry is going well. But what is the one thing that the disciples continue to have a problem with? They're at each other all the time about one particular thing. What is it?
Who is the greatest?
Who is the greatest? Who is the greatest? They're constantly, and in this setting, I mean, Jesus has recently told them, I'm going to go to Jerusalem, I'm going to die. 3 days later, I'll rise again. And next thing you know, they're arguing about who's the greatest in the kingdom. Who's going to be the greatest, you know? And I just always baffled by that. But I see it as human nature. That's, you know, our focus. What is the root of that conversation? What is the root problem or the root sin in that argument?
Pride.
They're wanting to make sure I am more valuable or at least have more authority than you. And so Jesus begins to really focus. And you got to think, as he's going towards the cross in his life and ministry, he has to get these disciples to a place where they can function. These are the guys that he's going to turn the kingdom over to here on earth, the gospel over to. And their job is to get it to all the world. And right now they're arguing about who's going to be the greatest. It just doesn't look really good for us getting the gospel at this point, right? And so he's going to show them. He takes a young child and he puts this child down in front of them. And he's really referring to everyone in the kingdom of God. But he says, you know, unless you humble yourself like a child. In their social setting, a child had no social standing whatsoever. They were more property than they were children as today. They didn't have the same rights. They didn't have the same privileges. They didn't get to demand that they wanted to go to McDonald's. You know, they were all fully, you know, above a slave in that area. It's just one of those things. I mean, they weren't treated bad, but it's not the same as the culture we have today. And so to make yourself like unto a child was to put yourself below other people. And Jesus is going to stress that point to these disciples. You need to make yourself in the place where you humble yourself. And so he continues to do that. And as he teaches, verse 15 came up. We looked at it last week. Moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. If he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. Just prior to this verse, he gave an illustration of a shepherd. He said, if a shepherd has 100 sheep, and one of those go missing, he leaves the 99, goes out, and finds that one. He was showing the value of every single individual one in the family of God. And that's what we really stressed as we talked about that. So as we look around at each other, God has a great value on all of us. God's creation. You know, we just prayed for several people that are involved in things in our community. You know, regardless of what we may see in somebody through our eyes, God sees one made in his image, one that he loves and one that he cares about. And so he says, if your brother, now we're still talking about in this context of this family of God. He says, if your brother offends you, go to him. He says, but if he will not hear thee, then take with thee one or two more, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. And if he shall neglect to hear them, tell it unto the church. But if he shall neglect to hear the church, let him be unto thee as a heathen man and a publican. Verily I say unto you, whatsoever ye shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatsoever ye shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Again, I say unto you that if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done for them of my Father which is in heaven. All of that stays in the context of reconciling a relationship with another believer. That's what the whole context is. It's not a blanket thing that says as long as two of us agree on something, we can have it, because that would be a really good key about how to win the lottery, wouldn't it? Let's agree that. Of course, I don't think that'd happen either, because which one of us would agree has to be the one that wins it, you know? Y'all get that later. Verse number 20. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there I am in the midst. And again, that's dealing with the concept of church discipline and reconciling. But notice here is the verse we want to get to today. So Jesus just taught them all this about reconciling. If your brother has offended you, go to him. privately. Don't talk to others about it. Don't put it on social media. Go do it privately. If you won't hear them, take one or two more so that you have the witnesses and reconcile. If you won't do that, take it before the church. If it still won't happen, then you have to put them outside the fellowship of the church, but you still treat them like a brother. And now Peter comes to him with a question. Look at Peter's question and tell me whether or not you think Peter gets the point. It says, then Peter came to him and said, Lord, how all shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Does Peter get the point or not? Uh-uh. What is, in your words, what is Peter trying to do here?
That's exactly right.
The least. What's the bare minimum? Lord, all right, I got this. We're supposed to do everything we can to establish and maintain good relationships with our brothers. Now, just think. He's in here with his disciple brother, some that they get along with, some that they're arguing over who's going to be the greatest in the kingdom. And now Peter, as the spokesperson of the group, comes up with a question. Lord, how often does he offend me? How does he sin against me and I forgive him? He says, seven times? Seven in the Bible is a number of completion. And it's not just that he picks a random number. He's looking at something that's really speaking about, if I forgive him seven times, I have gone, to Peter's mind, over and above. But what Peter's really looking at is, what's the bare minimum that I have to get along with my brother and forgive him if he's done something to me? So, in your words, in your opinion, what's going on in Peter's heart right now? What kind of attitude is this question coming from?
Selfish.
Selfish attitude. Still dealing with the pride. He's recognized the Lord has taught us something very important. He's very passionate about this. It means he's very intent that we do everything we can to maintain relationships. The problem is, I don't always like these guys. I can't get over that myself sometimes. So Peter decides, let me find where the loophole is in this thing. And I think that it's amazing sometimes as Christians that I really believe there are certain people that have studied the Bible more looking for loopholes than looking for the Lord. You know what I'm talking about? I love when people have really good, really genuine questions, but there are times that people ask you questions and it has nothing to do with really finding truth. It's looking for a loophole. How can I circumvent it? How can I get around the issue of what I'm supposed to do? And that's where their question comes from. And that's exactly where Peter's at. Jesus is working hard to bring this group of disciples to a place where they love, respect, and treat each other with love and respect. Peter says, what's the bare minimum we can get away with? And so he says, seven times seven? That's an appearance of looking spiritual. Lord, if we go to this extent of seven times, is that enough? Well, Jesus is going to respond to him. And the Bible says, Jesus saith unto him, I say not unto thee until seven times, but until 70 times seven. Some say that in that writing it should say 77. Either way, the point is not the amount of number that it is. Look what he did with Peter's number. Seven is supposed to be this number of completion, this well above the required standard or something. Peter's saying, if I say seven times, I'll look pretty good, like I've made a really valid effort. And Jesus takes that, and what does he do? He just raises the bar really, really high. In fact, he raises the bar above where it can be reached. Same thing he did with the law. He took the law, whatever he thought was the bare minimum, and he stretches that out way up here. And this 70 times 7, if you go back in the book of Genesis, and you'll see this phrase there again, and the names slip me. I was going to write it down, but one of those in the Bible says, if Cain is avenged seven times, then surely I'll be avenged seven times, 70 times seven. And so this is not just numbers pulled out of somewhere. It's a euphemism of some kind. What it means is, pretty much in our term, it would be more of an infinite time. Peter, don't count how many times you do. Because if you're counting how many times you have forgiven, you're keeping a record. And you're keeping a record for one purpose. You're keeping that record so you can hold that record over somebody. Or stand that record up by yourself and say, look what I have done. But Peter, love doesn't keep records of forgiveness. Love doesn't do that. There's some things that if you just think about your children as you have raised them, there's been a lot of things you've had to forgive your children for. Well, wouldn't it be awful if you wrote down everything that they did that caused you problems or heartache? And you go to them every now and then and you just tell them, look, I just want to go over this list of things that I have forgiven you for. What kind of relationship would that be between a parent and a child? How about a husband and a wife? Husband and wife sit down together and they say, look, I just want to go over this list of things. I've been keeping track of how often I've had to forgive you. And here's what I got. I just want you to see, I love you so much, I've forgiven you this many times. Is that person going to feel loved because they kept a record of how many times? Pretty much the opposite, isn't it? And Jesus said, Peter and the disciples, I want you to forgive without a record. Now think about this. We only have real peace in the fact that God forgives our sins without a record. He does not come to us and say, look, I want to show you how many times I have forgiven you for this. The only record that we have about our forgiveness is that the price that was paid. But he doesn't pull us up and say, look, I want to show you how many times you failed in this same area. Now, there is someone that might come around and try to show you how many times you failed in a certain area. That's called the devil. But God doesn't do that. We joy. We relish the fact that our God forgives us without keeping record. He puts our sins behind his back. He puts it as far as east is from west. That's the hope of us. Knowing we stand before God and he's not looking at us seeing all of our past sins. He's looking at us only in a soul relationship that he loves us and he has forgiven us and he sees us with all of our sins forgiven, not with a debt of sin, how often he's forgiven us. And he's saying, you've got to love each other the same way. And that is going to be a challenge for these disciples, and it is a challenge for you. It's a challenge for me as we live in this world to love each other and forgive each other without keeping record. One of the things that's hard to not keep record, our mind wants to pull those things up. That's why we hear phrases like this that are very unhealthy in relationships. You always do this. That's very unhealthy, isn't it? A natural statement for people to make in relationships. You always do this. You always say that. That's a way of keeping a record. It's pulling back the past. And Jesus says the only way that you're going to make this work is that you stop keeping records. And you focus only on the relationship. If the shepherd goes out after the sheep and he leaves the others, he makes that one sheep important. God has already told us every person in this family of God is important to God. He's valuable to God. Therefore, he must be valuable and she must be valuable to us. Notice what Jesus does next. I'm going to wrap it up with the way that he does it. He wants to press a point home. So in verse number 23, he says, therefore is the kingdom of heaven likened unto a certain king which would take account of his servants. So he's got people that serve under him and they run businesses, run certain areas of his kingdom for him, and now he's going to audit their books. That's what he comes down to. And when he had begun to reckon, one was brought unto him which owed him 10,000 talents. That is an unpayable amount of money. It's astronomical in their time. Think about a denarius being a day's wages, a talent being so far beyond all of that. It's been calculated everywhere in the millions to the trillions of dollars in our time. So no one knows exactly the value of that, but it's not something that someone works for someone else is going to be able to pay. So he has this debt. Verse 25 says, but for as much as he had not to pay, in other words, he's unable to pay this, his Lord commanded him to be sold, which was common. You sell him to debtor's prison. And his wife, that was common as well. You'd sell the whole family and all that he had and payment be made. Now, he's not going to be able to sell them and recoup his money, but he's going to get something out of this by selling them into a debtor's prison. So this guy is now lost everything, loses his family, loses his freedom, loses everything he has because he's not able to pay the debt that he owes. The servant therefore fell down and worshipped him, saying, Lord, have patience with me, and I will do what? He cannot pay him all. It's impossible. His Lord knows that. But as he sees this man begging this way, he has compassion on him. Because he cannot pay it all, here's what the master does. Then the Lord of that servant was moved with, what's the word?
Compassion.
Compassion. And loosed him and forgave him the debt. What does it mean to forgive the debt? He's not going to go around and say, you don't, just remember, you still owe me this debt. No, it's forgiven, paid in full, as if he never owed it. He walks out a completely free person. Still has his family, still has his position, still has his home. He's completely free, forgiven of this debt. What does this guy do? Well, he's going to go out and celebrate, right? But the same servant went out and found one of his fellow servants. This is not like he just walking outside happened to see somebody. He went and sought this person out. He goes out and he found one of his fellow servants, which owed him 100 pence. This is a minute amount of money compared to what this guy owed. And he laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, pay me that thou owest. And his fellow servant fell down at his feet. Sound familiar? Besought him, saying, have patience with me, that sounds familiar, and I will pay the owner. Almost the exact actions and words of this one that's demanding payment. And he would not, but went and cast him into prison till he should pay the debt. That is a hard, when you really think about this is really harsh. The guy that had been forgiven of a debt he could not pay, that was astronomical, would not forgive a much smaller debt to someone that owed it to him. So when his fellow servants saw what was done, they were very sorry and came and told to their Lord all that was done. Then his Lord, this is the guy that he originally owed the money to, after that he had called him, said unto him, O thou wicked servant, I forgave thee all that debt because thou desirest me. Shouldest not thou also have had compassion on thy fellow servant, even as I have had pity on thee? And his Lord was wroth and delivered him to the tormentors till he should pay all that was due unto him. His fortune got completely changed because of his actions, didn't he? Now he has been sold into debtor's prison. He was free and he gave it all up because of his. Verse number 35, so likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you, if ye from your hearts. Notice what that little phrase. He doesn't say if you don't go through the motions of forgiving Peter seven times. He said if you don't forgive where? From your, make it real. If you do not forgive from your hearts, forgive not everyone his brother their trespass. Jesus brings us back to Peter. He says, Peter, you try to find out what the bare minimum is. He says, I want to show you something. God has forgiven you for a debt that you could never pay. So when one of these other disciples, one of these brothers in Christ, does something that offends you, does something against you, whether it's legit, how can you not forgive them for what they've done? Again, this is these coming and asking for forgiveness. There's a whole concept here that we don't want to just say people do whatever they want to you and act however they want, and you just go, oh, that's okay. That's never what Jesus said. But he said, when there's the goal of reconciling, Peter says, well, how often do we have to pursue this? He said, always. Why? Because God has forgiven you a great debt. Forgiveness is not an easy thing. It is not as easy as the pastor saying, God says forgive. Because forgiveness has to come when there's hurt and there's damage done to a relationship. But what pushes us through that? What pushes us in the direction saying, I'm trying to get to that place, is when we look and say, you know what? Jesus had to die on a cross for me. He had to be beaten, spit upon, tormented, buried, and leave heaven and seal his glory and take on the shape of a human. That's humility. How can God not expect me to forgive someone that wrongs me? The purpose of forgiveness is to reestablish relationships with God's to keep those people in the right relationship with God, to represent out here to this world. It's for us, it's for them, it's for God. What motivates us to do that is not because that's what Jesus would do. It's because that's what God has done. He has forgiven us for something greater than this person has wronged us about. I want to say again, that is the goal. But I never want you to think that I always expect you to just sweep everything under the rug and say that's all right, because you still have to deal with your issues. You have to deal with your pain. You have to deal with those things. But what motivates you to do it the right way is knowing there's a God who has forgiven you of your sin. That's how we can look at people and love people and rebuild and reestablish relationships when people seek forgiveness. Now, I thought about it this week. I'm just going to get ready to close.